I thought today, because this missionary vision has been a founding principle of Salt-Sport Evangelical Church, not just an important principle, but a founding principle. It is part of the reason for our existence. So I thought it would be a good thing to do a survey of how are we doing, not just this church, but how is the world Christian movement doing today? Now, the safe way to measure that is from the Bible, to do what we're used to doing, to go back and to look in God's Word and say, okay, this is how we were launched into world mission from the various parameters that the Bible gives us, and then to look at each of these, and we're going to look at the five statements of the Great Commission that are given in the New Testament, and then say, how is the world church doing on these five counts? That will require us to read those five statements, which is what we're going to do first. And you know them, some of you know them off by heart, some of you preach on them and have preached on them better than I have, I'm sure. But I thought today we'll use these five statements in maybe a somewhat different way. As you probably know, in industry they have tests that they do. You know, the management people will look at a factory and say, well, there's five things to look at. Look at worker days off, look at productivity, and Ian does this kind of thing for a living. And you know, if you get to these five things, test these five things, and you can tell about any factory, does it meet this or this standard? Well, it's the same kind of way we're going to look at the world missionary movement. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, when we read these five things, you will notice they're not all the same. They have certain specialities in each of these declarations of the Great Commission. So you can keep that in the back of your mind and say, which is the speciality here? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. The end of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Then he talked about the signs that would follow. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples in the upper room. Then in Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. John chapter 20. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven or have not been forgiven. Over the page, Acts chapter 1. Disciples asking Jesus about when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. In verse 7 he says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, You know, we couldn't help but notice that there are things repeated. For example, the presence of the Holy Spirit appears in Matthew 28. He says, I will be with you always. In Luke 24, he says, wait until the power from on high, you're clothed with power from on high. In Acts, he says again, the Holy Spirit will empower you. And in John, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So there are certain things that appear in various of these. All the nations appears in Matthew and in Luke. So there are certain similarities. But I want to look at it in the sense of perhaps distinctive things or distinctive emphases that are taken up by one or another gospel writer. The first being Matthew chapter 28, where the distinctive things are a thing that we have certainly used as a measuring stick has been the business of all nations. There's a Bible college called All Nations, and the whole business of all the nations has been a major way to measure how we're doing. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Of course, to the disciples who listened to this, this was shock horror, because they had only got used to the idea of talking to Jews. Even on the day of Pentecost, although the Lord brought to Jerusalem people from Libya, for example, Arab people, they were all proselytes. They were officially Jews. Officially. It took a while, but eventually the gospel burst out to the true Gentiles. But that was prophesied by Jesus right at this point, where he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I can imagine the 12 apostles looking around, or 11, and saying, how's that? How would that work? Some of them aren't even Jews. But that is an emphasis which God has gloriously brought much to pass in this last century, and especially in the last 20 years. As you know, Agape has been deeply involved with the Jesus film since 1979. It's been a big part of our life. We look upon it as a stewardship from God that we should be involved in handing on as fast as possible. We treat it very gingerly. You know, it's not something that we should clawingly hold on to, but a very special thing through which many have come to know Christ. But this is the list as of the 1st of March of the languages into which the film has been translated. 852. Normally, you know, Titanic would be translated into 20 languages, 25 languages maybe. Your regular blockbusters or stuff that won the Oscars, Lord of the Rings, would go into a couple of dozen languages. But many blockbusters would go into half a dozen languages, up to Spanish, and that'll be it. The Jesus film has now been translated into 852 languages. We are the best people in the world at language dubbing, because we only do one film. The Hollywood people say, well, how do you do that? Well, you just keep doing it for nearly 30 years. But here's the list. I mean, I think our guys are incredible. They have listed every single language, every single one of the 852 that are now available in the Jesus film in March. And it tells you for every case, can you get it on video? Can you get it? Is it in a film version? Can you get the audio version? Can you get the children's version? But God has used that tool as a way to break open into new parts of the world. As you may remember, years ago, when we were part of this church, in the sense of coming here every week, Pam and I went to Ufa, which was to the Bashkir people in the middle of Russia, Muslim people group, to bring some staff there who eventually settled there. But we were able, one of the door openers that allowed us to go was because our Jesus film guys had been there already. They just kind of parachuted in, said, can I meet the Minister of Culture, please, and got the film translated into Bashkir. So, on that score, the last 20 or 30 years, not just through this film, this is just a symptom of what God is doing. What God has done worldwide is extraordinary and had not happened for the previous many years. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if there's one thing I want to do today is say, thank God, praise God for what he has done in expressing his broken heart for the world by making the gospel available in so many languages, in the heart languages of people. And these are not languages mostly that I'd heard of, you know. You can check the list. So how are we doing? Well, that is a wonderful story of the last years. And the Church of Christ on earth has distinguished itself through God's Holy Spirit in those years. Mark 16 is a different story, however. Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And the word used there means to every breathing thing. If it breathes, talk to it. This is not differentiating between the heart language and whether he speaks fulfilled day nomadic version or fulfilled day settled version or whether he speaks another Nigerian language. This is not the issue. That's interesting. And that's what Matthew is about. Mark is here talking about everybody. It's all the people, the simple numbers of people, the hard, raw statistics. And again, I just took off the statistics of pure numbers of people who had seen the Jesus film. This is a different issue, obviously. This is not all the different languages. This is the number of people in all those languages when you add them together. Since the film was launched in 1979, the number of viewings, so we can't count the number of people exactly, but we know the number of viewings has been 5.6 billion, which is just under the population of the world. The number of people who have simply sat down and watched the film. So this is people sitting often in a bench in the jungle with a bed sheet hung up between the trees is just over 5 billion. The number of internet viewings is since 2002 has been 66,000, by contrast. And the number of indicated decisions for Christ, and we are very conservative about this. I'm involved a little bit in collecting numbers in the UK on this subject. We are very conservative about it, and we do all kinds of things to avoid duplicate counting. But the number of indicated decisions for Christ is 195 million since 1979. The countries in which the film has been shown on television is 176. And the countries in which the film has been shown in some way is all of them. The statistic that I think is the most important on this sheet is the number of denominations and other mission agencies using the film is 1,534. This is not God's work through Agape. This is God's work through the body of Christ. This is people whose hearts are being moved all over the world to take risks. And some who in the last year or two have lost their lives. I mean, we have good colleagues in other agencies and denominational groups, as well as within Agape Campus Crusade, who have given their lives for the opportunity to show the Jesus film, usually in the heart language. It is one of the things that annoys Satan the most. But you'd have to say, in these last years that we have been alive, this has been another incredible surge forward of the gospel. But there's more to it than that. Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24. There's quite a number of things that are very special to Luke's gospel. But the thing I want to hang on to is the very first thing it says. He told them, Luke 24:46, this is what is written. And the context here is that he has opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now he says, this is what is written. And of course we know that he's making the point about Isaiah 53 and Christ suffered and then would enter into his glory. Yes. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. In other words, we appear, that's you and me, we appear in the Old Testament. Maybe we need our minds illuminated to understand the scriptures. Because that is what he is saying. He said, this is what is written. That the great commission of the gospel going to all the nations, not the Jews, all the nations, starting from Jerusalem, this is what is written.
That makes you go and read the Old Testament another time, huh?
And the person who has done that probably the best and been the greatest blessing is a man called Ralph Winter. Many of you will have heard him or heard of him or read his material. And this single book called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement has made more difference than any other single book on seeing Luke 24 fulfilled in our time. It is a collection. It's not simply a book. It's like a library, a collection of books, material, starting back with William Carey and making a vast collection of how to reach the people groups of the world, not just the political entities like France, Germany, Spain, Italy. These are ideas that grew up actually at the time of the Napoleonic War. They're not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, go to the nations, like he's talking about in Luke 24, he's talking about the ethnic groups, not England, France, Germany. And I think when we go to the judgment seat of Christ and the records are open, this is one of the books they'll open. And Ralph Winter, who edited this, has single-handedly changed the world. Let me give you some statistics from them. He in 1976, he and his wife came back from Guatemala and opened a thing in Southern California called the U.S. Center for World Missions. And they've just made a comparison with the difference between 1976 and today. Say, in 1976, missionaries typically focused on saving individuals. Today, missionaries focus on planting churches and disciple-making, the whole business, what Andy was talking about today, of replication, multiplication. In 1976, mission strategies centered around political nations, like I just said, whole political groups. Today, mission agencies recognize the strategic significance of biblical nations, that is, people groups, ethnic groups. In 1976, agencies leaned on the enormity of the task to motivate, emphasizing the hopeless plight of 2 billion lost souls. Today, mission agencies recruit with hope in anticipation of God finally being glorified among the last unreached people groups. But here's the best statistics, what they call in the House of Commons a killer fact. Of approximately, in 1976, there were 24,000 distinct people groups who were, and of these, 17,000 were not even targeted, were not reached, were not targeted. So you got that. 24,000 in the world, 24,000 people groups, 17,000 of them were unreached. That's nobody had ever contacted them at all. So we're not talking about a Buddhist in a Chinese running a Chinese restaurant up the street who could come here on a Sunday. We're talking about people who have no connection and no hope of any connection. 17,000 whole ethnic groups like that. Today, 2004, there are only 10,000 of those remaining. So since 1976, and I'd have to say, largely through the work of Ralph Winter, 7,000 people groups have been contacted with the gospel. That's incredible. There are only 10,000 left. Of the 10,000 left, there are almost none that have not been targeted. So a group like Salt of Sport International or Wycliffe or the Jesus Film Boys or whoever has said, okay, let's do what we can do and let's recruit people and let's get together and let's get money and let's get and contact these people. It's wonderful that we get to live in the 21st century. Really, there's no time I'd prefer to live than now. So that's what's happened with Luke's gospel. Luke brings up the issue, which he repeats again in Acts, and we'll get to that in a moment, of the witness. That is, the gospel includes proclamation and also bearing witness. But now to John chapter 20. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And here the parameter, the thing to measure, is not the number of languages, hard languages. It's not the raw statistics number of people. It's not the fact only that we are targeting ethnic groups, but it is the internal spiritual life of the missionary. And by missionary, I do not mean just full-time Christian workers, but people who work for IBM up the road, or who, are Christians from Australia on a working holiday, working the bar up the street, or whatever it is you do. We, together, have an internal spiritual life. And that is what Jesus addressed in his John 20 Great Commission. Especially those going into full-time Christian work are people you need to pray for. You know, people look at us who are full-timers and say, well, it must be a doddle for them. Well, no. We have more temptations than other people do. We have more potential stress in our life. There are a lot more things that can go wrong. And so I think this issue, and if you're going to count how the world is doing today, is there's both bad news and good news. The bad news is that a high percentage of people who apply to join our staff, for example, in this country, come from dysfunctional families. And the reason is there's a high percentage of dysfunctional families in this country. It's not specific to Agape. It's the way it is. And so that's not such fun. But the other side is that there has been great interest taken. Marjorie Foy, for example, wrote a book called Honorably Wounded, some of you will have read and used, that helps us who are in full-time Christian ministry get a bit of sanctified horse sense and take ourselves in hand and look after our internal life and our spiritual life. Our good colleagues in OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, have made this great list called How to Pray for Missionaries. And this is one of the things they say. If you're stuck at home and you've got you're going through the Assault Squad International list and you've got as far as Phil Overton, you don't know what to do, well, this will tell you what to do. How to pray for their personal needs. Fantastic. Even if you don't have their latest prayer letter, use this. It's called How to Pray for Missionaries. A couple of years ago, after we had moved to London, I wrote a book to help people, especially London people, but it's been used all over the world, to help them share their faith. But the first thing to be dealt with, and this is what's reflected in the book called Sorted, you can get them at the back, there's a view there, is our internal spiritual life. Because when I was at university, I was a Christian already. I was bursting to share my faith. I wanted to be a missionary, but I wasn't prepared to cross the corridor, let alone cross the world. Not because I couldn't do it or I didn't have enough information, but it was being gummed up in my own internal life. And somebody had to take me aside by the hand and say, you know, maybe, if this is not to put too fine a point on it, do you feel, you know, you're walking with God and keeping short accounts with God? In fact, cash-only basis, you know, no such thing as accounts. Just to experience God's forgiveness for yourself every day. Because if you're enjoying that every day, it's much easier to pass it on to other people. Something to say about that too, if I may. There are things that go wrong. If the missionaries life or anybody who's bearing witness, if it gets twisted up and if it gets hardened and he or she lives an unforgiven life, it doesn't mean they quit the missionary society. They can fly for years without anybody noticing. But their heart attitude begins to harden, even in their dealing with unbelievers. There's been a lot of discussion recently about how to use Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. But it strikes me that one of the things you don't want to do is to, you know, bring people to the cinema and when it's done say, you know, jump up and say, okay, I'm on Jesus' side and now what about you? I think when you see the suffering and death of Christ, you want to bow your own soul again. I know you're converted already, but say, Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. And in that basis, then we can share with other people. This has never been so important as it has been in the last 3 years since September 11. The concept of militant zeal of Christians is well known, and we are actually plagued by our language. We talk about target groups. We talk about, you know, soldiers of the gospel. And our whole evangelical language is shot full of this sort of language. And I'm sure I do it too. But we have tried the last couple of years to get careful in this subject. But militant zeal is something that the world, from the world's point of view, it stinks. That's why Jesus taught, first of all, about your own heart. You know, are you walking with God? Are you forgiven? Do you know you're forgiven? And on that basis, as a forgiven, walking, wounded healer, you can help somebody else. Acts chapter 1. This is about the geography. Well, it's about various things, but it's about the geography. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Pam and I were at a World Focus Sunday, a bit like today's gift day, last week, in another church, our own home church in London. And we had a guy there who was talking about global trends in the afternoon of that day. And he was saying how the church is not now a matter of sending from Britain to elsewhere, but it's sending from everywhere to everywhere else. And we have heard that said. I have heard it and heard it and heard it for the last 10 or 20 years. But my friends, we really, really need to get down off our high horse and just priggish arrogance and leave it and never say again that the gospel somehow emanates from Britain. The gospel emanated from heaven. It came here to this country because Italian monks 1400 years ago braved the English Channel in a boat. We were unreached people groups. And we have learned a lot about this from our dear colleagues, the Koreans, who are now part of the London team. Andy mentioned this. These are people who have come to London from South Korea to help us with the gospel. Because the way they read Acts 1:8 in Korea today is that Western Europe is the end. When you've got there, you've got to the pit of Satan. You've got to the armpit of the Great Commission. You've got to the place which is just like the gateway of hell. And if you can get people there, and we have Korean colleagues who have almost no money, they live in a tiny little flat in Camden, and they're insanely happy because they've got to the end. They've reached the uttermost part of the earth. I want to sum up. Oh, at that function last week, this general director of OMF was giving a fantastic talk about this global trend that I just said. And I looked around me and I took a note of the people sitting around me in the room. People I had just been with and talked with. The guy I just mentioned, Joel Beck from Korea, was there. Do you know why he was there that afternoon? His English isn't great. He's learning. He was there because he was about to meet a Korean student who had just arrived in the same building to share the gospel with them because they had come from Korea to London to study. Person next over sitting there was a girl called Hu-ei. Hu-ei is from China, mainland China, just north of Hong Kong. She trusted the Lord 2 years ago. I met her just after that, absolutely bubbling with the gospel. And now she's trying to work out where she's going to be a full-time worker. With what kind of a visa would that work then? Another person was John Horn. John Horn, as some of you may know, worked in this building in youth work for years and years and years, and he's now part of our team in London, working with young business and professional people who come from all over the world, really, all over the world. On Tuesday night, we had a couple of people visiting us who were interested in going into full-time Christian work. One of them is studying at School of Oriental and African Studies in London. There are people there from the Hamas movement in Palestine who are sitting beside Christian missionaries, people who are like 21 years old and preparing to go to give their lives, their whole lives for the gospel and are studying Arabic and Islamic studies. So it really is a matter of going from everywhere to anywhere. I want to make four overall statements and we're done. Firstly, the first trend is it is now a symbiotic relationship between the sending and the receiving church, or churches at home and churches overseas. The Anglicans say that the average Anglican in the world today is 26 years old, lives in Nigeria, and one of her family is dying of AIDS. That is the statistic. It is also not a matter of us helping them out there or sending money or sending missionaries. The last time I looked, there was a Mongolian restaurant in Leamington. Is it still there? No. That's a shame. In London, obviously, we have every kind of restaurant you can imagine. But people have come to this country, and this is not a new trend. Idi Amin, throughout the Gujaratis, the ones who ended up in Leicester. How was it, 25 or 30 years ago? And that is the greatest population of Gujaratis outside of Gujarat. But somehow, we kind of didn't notice. What happened? So, it is a symbiotic relationship. Do you know what the people in the third world pray for? Do you know what the Koreans pray for in Korea? I'll tell you. They pray that we will bear faithful witness with white English people. That would help them to get out of bed in the morning. So,
it's a symbiotic relationship between the church here and the church there. Two,
having the gospel go everywhere, the internet, etc., is not the same as bearing personal witness. Getting the information out is one thing. But did you come to Christ just on a calculator because you got the information right and said, okay, no. You remember the day or the time or the period of time. It was a heart-wrenching old business, wasn't it? Well, it's the same today. So getting the gospel everywhere, which is happening, still leaves, and in fact it supports and undergirds the possibility now to get on with personal witness. Three, the cities are the new frontier. Cities are the new frontier. In London, we now have people from every people group in the world. When we were getting ready to go to London, I read Patrick Johnson's book, you know, on all the people in the world. And I read the section on London. This is not pretty reading. It says, England is the most secular of the four countries that comprise the UK. England's inner cities have become physical and spiritual wastelands, riddled with drugs and crime. Dying congregations, closed churches converted into Muslim mosques, Hindu temples or Sikh gurdwaras are commonplace. London is one of the world's hub cities for finance, travel and politics. The spiritual life of London, or rather the lack of it, impacts the world. At that time, there was a greater percentage of people going to church in Moscow than in London. And that edition back then said that London is a spiritual wasteland because the evangelicals have fled it. Cities are the new frontier. It is the place, you know, Lisa, who received the Lord this week with our colleague in London, she is there because she's an ambassador's wife. And so it is kind of a node, you know, it's a clearinghouse for ideas for the world. And lastly, I believe that a trend now must be the redistribution of Christian resources. 25 years ago, a little bit more, Ron Sider wrote this book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. I don't think you would write this today because most Christians are dirt poor. The book you would write today would be called Poor Christians in an Age of Excess. Because many of the people we pray for in Africa, in Mozambique, for example, who are believers, are dirt poor. And we need to work out ways, and we haven't written the book on how to do it. We don't know how to do it yet, to properly redistribute Christian wealth. But one of the best ways to do it, something that Jim Elliot said years ago, he said, if you want to lay up treasures in heaven, put it into something that's going there. And so that's what Gift Day is for. And you know, I thought about this. I saw that list of, I didn't write this in my notes, but I saw this list on the board. I know some of these people. They really need your money. I don't know any other way to say this. Whatever you were thinking of giving to the list of people you support, think hard about that number. You probably came today with a number in your head. Now, I have a question for you. What would go wrong if you doubled it? That's my question for you. What would go wrong if you doubled it? Because I just can't imagine MAF saying, well, we don't need that kind of money. I know they need it. I was talking to a missionary on Thursday of this week. He said, you know, We've contacted our sending church again and said, we really need more money this year for very obvious reasons. They're living in quite a frugal way. I said, but they actually get tired of hearing it. So I can say it on their behalf. Is that all right? Let's pray.
Lord, we are so proud really it gives us energy to think that we are part of this wonderful system, this wonderful spreading of the gospel of forgiveness all over the world. I remember when I first came to receive forgiveness from Jesus, and it's great to think of people in every tribe, tongue, people, nation hearing how they could have that same feeling and true removal of their guilt. We pray for the people who are listed here on this overhead and the people who are prayed for and supported by this church. Lord Jesus, show us how to do the very best distribution of resources today. Thank you for allowing us to be part of this and inviting us into the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.